Well, good morning. Hey, just another addition to what I had mentioned earlier. Let me just say this. There are many good translations of the scripture. We just want the best, right? And here's the thing I would say. You don't have to run out and purchase an LSB, but the thing I would say is that God holds us accountable to whatever it is that we're holding in our hands in His Word. And so whatever that is, whatever version you have currently, you are accountable to the truths that lie within. Amen? Well, good morning. It's welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel this morning. It's great to have you with us. And let me just say that we have been in our year-long series that is themed out as All In. And All In Church is our title of this series in the book of Philippians. And we've been walking through it verse by verse now for a number of weeks. And over the last couple of weeks, we've had the privilege of just kind of looking deeper into chapter 2 as to what are some mindsets that we should minimize. And we talked about selfishness and vainglory, and then we talked about mindsets that we should maximize, like one-mindedness and contending together for the gospel and same love and thinking the same way, humility of mind, you before me. And then last week, Pastor Robert brought us through chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, and we talked about a mindset to mimic having the same mind as Jesus Christ, who emptied himself. He laid down himself. He became a slave. And these are the mindsets that we've been looking at in chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to transition a little bit, if you will, and understand how we should then act on these mindsets. And to help us, Paul's going to give us an example of one that the believers in Philippi knew and loved, and who was doing just that. But first, last week we looked at chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and in that text we began to see, as Paul takes up some biblical real estate to draw our hearts to meditate and to revel in some of the most glorious, some of the greatest testimony in the Word of God of the Lord Jesus Christ and His actions for us and God's exaltation of Him. And some of these truths that we looked at last week has given us a greater glimpse into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's almost this glorious hymn, if you will, in the Scripture, of what He has accomplished for us. And just like in verses 1 through 4, and now we're going to dive into 12 through 24, and 12 through 19, he seems to draw our attention to simple implications in our lives that we're to act on, that we're to look at. And this is where we draw our attention to this morning. So if you have your Bibles with me, open up to Philippians chapter 2. And stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we dive into our text this morning of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you also rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of His proven worth, that He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I evaluate my own circumstances, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this truth this morning. We thank you, God, for the privilege that is ours to open up your word, to examine, if you will, Lord, these implications of that great truth that we looked at last week, and how we are to act on the mindset of Christ. And so, Father, this morning I pray that your Spirit might move in this place and inhabit the words in your word and implant those truths into the hearts of your children and create the change that you so desire for your glory and that alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. Our big idea this morning is, it's real simple. It's act on the mindset of Christ. We want to be a church that acts on the mindset of Christ. This mindset that we looked at last week. This mindset that we are to have in ourselves. This mindset that says we're going to take on the form of a slave and servant. This mindset that says we're going to humble ourselves, and even if it means we're going to have to stand against the waves of the culture, we're going to do what we have to do to honor Christ. So this morning I want to look at five actions and one example of how we should respond, how we can act on the mindset that we looked at last week. Five actions and one example. Everybody say, you ready? All right, let's dive into it, okay? Throughout the scriptures, whenever we are reminded of the awesomeness and get a glimpse into the greatness of Jesus Christ, it's often followed by an exhortation of response. It's often followed by something that says, hey, listen, now it's time to listen up. Now it's time to get after it. And we find ourselves there right now in verse 12. In the LSB, it says, so then, my beloved, in other translations might say, therefore, so often the word therefore is transitionary. It's turning from truth, it's turning from doctrine now to duty, our opportunity then to live out what it is that we've just heard. And so as we looked at last week, it's this awesome picture of Jesus Christ. And whenever we see this awesome view of Christ and we get a glimpse of the Savior, we often have an exhortation that follows. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12. And just at the end of Romans 11, he goes on, he says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him what it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then it says this, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living and holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We see it again in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, he says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, according to his riches, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in his heart, in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask and understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so it's no different here in Philippians chapter 2. We've just looked last week at this glorious truth, this wonderful, magnificent truth of what Jesus did on our behalf. And we come to this verse in 12, and he says, so then, or therefore, beloved, what's he going to call us to do? Can we dwell long enough on the incredible picture of Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 11 and not see that it is our sinfulness that put him there? It is our sinfulness that was the cause? Can we find our hearts overwhelmed with thanksgiving and love when we dwell on those verses in such a way that our spirits become inflamed, if you will, with worship? You see, when we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the sight of Him ought to bring in our hearts a desire to worship and respond. And so my heart this morning is that we would be a people who would respond to the truth that we heard last week with five actions. Five actions. The first one is this: work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Look at verse 12. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In light of verses 5 through 11, he's going to charge us now to work it out. Work it out. The first thing that a clear understanding of Christ in us ought to produce in us is a desire to work, to pursue holiness. For Paul, the word work here is a synonym of obedience. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, just as you have always obeyed. See, obedience in the Word of God is that clearly marked path of our sanctification. It is how God is taking us from this sinful flesh into an image of His glorious Son. What Paul is referencing here is the process, the progressive process of our sanctification, a continuing work in us. Obedience is a response to something. He's calling us to respond, to work out our salvation. But obedience is work. Holiness does require effort and energy and exertion. And in this case, it is a response to this amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Response to our salvation. Now, the Bible speaks of our salvation in three distinct ways. I actually put this chart together to help us understand this. You have our past salvation. This is the moment when you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, repented of your sin, you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ, and you said, I'm no longer going to live in sin, but I'm going to live in Christ. And you accepted the sacrifice that He had on the cross, where He took our sin and then He gave us His righteousness. And so that is past. You have professed it, you have repented, you have embraced it, and you are saved. You are justified. Saved from the penalty of sin. Then we have what we call our present position of salvation, our present position, which is sanctified. That is this ongoing progressive progress where we are being changed. You say, well, how? Through the Word of God. It is the Word of God that changes. And if you can look at the Word of God like we did last week, Pastor Robert did such a great job walking us through that incredible text, and not be challenged by that to respond, then I would just have to say, you got to go back and examine this portion. Maybe this has never happened. Maybe this has never taken place. Maybe you never repented, embraced Jesus Christ by faith. But if you have, and your attitude to what we looked at last week was, how do I respond to this glorious truth? It happens right here. As we are sanctified, we are saved then from the power of sin. That's the opportunity that believers have in Jesus Christ to choose righteousness. But then we also have our future salvation. This is the ultimate salvation, if you will. It's when we are glorified, and then we are saved from the presence of sin. But for our sake of our discussion this morning, what I believe that we are looking at is, in this situation, working out our salvation is dealing with our present day after repentance, after embracing Jesus Christ. It is our present day sanctification process. That is the work. That is the work. After we have embraced Jesus by faith and repented of our sin, it is what happens now. This process, this sanctification, and we enter into a lifelong workout, a lifelong journey of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ. This starts with obedience. It starts with obedience. Working out our salvation. Now, I understand workouts, right? I get a workout. Back in college, I was a wrestler in the Big Ten, and yeah, that was me. Unfortunately, a lot's changed. Started here, and it's just worked its way down. But let me just say this. When I was in college and I was wrestling in the Big Ten, we started every day at 5 a.m. running the parking garage. We ran up and down a parking garage for an hour, and then we did sprints outside. It didn't matter if it was raining, snowing, anything. We were out in the parking garage. And then we went to class from 7:30 to 10:30. And then I came back at 11 o'clock, and at 11 o'clock from 11 to 1:30, we had our hard practice where we wrestled and we beat on each other for 2 hours. And then I went to class from 2 to 5. And then I came back, and from 5:30 to 7:30, we had weightlifting and training and running and conditioning every day from August 21st when he reported on campus to the end of the season and April 1st. That was the regimen. 6.5 hours a day of workout. And you can see why I stopped. Nobody can do that so long. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? Get rid of that picture. It's embarrassing to me. But I understand what it takes to work out. But this is a far different workout. How are we to do it? Look what he says, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, a healthy reverence and awe of who God is, and a growing understanding of the reality that God takes sin seriously. We cannot call ourselves ones who are working out our salvation and continue in sin. God takes sin seriously, so should we. A healthy reverence is what he's called us to. Fear and trembling. Now understand something. Remind yourself here. This word fear and trembling is in the context of a book that talks about joy more than anything else. So I believe it, as we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling, we are experiencing great joy as we draw closer to who we are and who we are to be in Christ Jesus. It ought to stir up in us some action as we work out our salvation. You say, well, wait a minute here, Pastor, because since I've been coming to the Grove, every single time you've stood up here and you've talked, you've talked about the fact that salvation is a gift of God, that you cannot earn your salvation. It is solely a gift. That's correct. Well, then what do you mean, work out your salvation? Remember, the past, that was our salvation experience. That's a gift of God. The present, the sanctification process, that is our saying we're going to respond to that gift of salvation, and we're going to become more like the image of the one who called us to that salvation. And how we do it is with fear and trembling. We work it out. We work out what God has already worked within us. Let me say that again. We work out what God has already worked within us. So let's just flip the coin for a second. Look at verse 13. He says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Who's the one working it out? God is. But what are we called to? Work it out. So when we are energized to work it out because of what he's accomplished for us, then God gives us the strength and the power to do so according to his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit. I love Colossians 1, verse 29, because the word here in verse 13 for work, the word for work, when it says for it is God who is at work in you, is the word energo. Energo. It's where we get our word energy. Energy, it is what God gives us to work out, to be sanctified, to pursue holiness with. He gives us the ability to work out what he has already worked in us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 says it this way. It says this, "For this purpose, I also labor," that's our part, we're working, "striving according to his working, which he works in me in power." Is the power that God gives us to work it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 8, John chapter 14 and 16, the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. The LSB actually calls it the advocate, the helper, to come and help us work it out. So we're working out our salvation. Clearly doesn't mean we work for our salvation, but rather because of our salvation, we pursue in keeping works of our salvation. So the word work in verse 12, you say, well, is that the same? No, it's different. The word work in verse 12 actually means something that we take great pains in. It's a divine command. It's a working to full completion. Any mathematicians in the room? I really dislike you. I'm sorry, I don't dislike you. I love you, but I dislike your mathematicianist. Okay? Because here's the thing. I remember when I was in school, the math teacher always said, you have to show your work. I don't want to show my work. I did it on a calculator and it was all done. But they made me show my work. I was working it out. That's the idea here. We're working it out, what God has worked within. Now, where would we be without that word for in front of verse 13? For in God. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were formerly walking according to the power of the prince of the air. In verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us. What did he do? He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. But God, verse 13, for it is God. Where would we be without for? Can you imagine if we were just continually working and working and working and working, trying to work out our salvation and work for our salvation? How frustrated and how angry we would get, because some days we would be so successful and other days we would really suck. And when we sucked, we would get depressed. Please don't tell Carla I said suck. That's a horrible word to use in here, okay? Sorry, she's in the children's. I wouldn't have used that if she was sitting over here. Secrets remain in the Grove Sanctuary. Understood? Okay. We would really stink. And when you stink, you know what happens? The enemy uses that against you. And he continues to grind on your spirit and cause you to move into an emotional despair. Because you cannot do enough to earn the favor of God. Only by the grace of God can you ever be a child of God. So cease striving and know that he is God and rest in him. And allow him to work out what he will accomplish for his good pleasure. He gives us the work to walk in. Work, yes. Power, no. We don't have it. He grants it to us. And we cannot advance forward one iota without assistance and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. There's a second action we want to look at this morning. And that is we need to do without grumbling and disputing. We need to do without grumbling and disputing. Look what he says, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now, I looked at this verse and I read it. And my first reaction was, well, there's got to be a loophole. Because all things probably doesn't mean all things. It probably means just like most things or most spiritual things or most doctrinally clear things. It doesn't really mean all things because I kind of like complaining. I kind of like grumbling. I kind of like disputing. Guess what? All things is all things. It's all things. There's no loophole. You can't get out of this one. There's no end around. It's all things. And so we are to do all things without grumbling or murmuring. That's what it means. The idea of secret displeasure not openly spoken about means you are continually talking under your breath about all the bad things about the Grove Bible Chapel. Remember, the context of this is the church of Philippi. So he's calling on believers here. Wait, how do you know that? Because he says in verse 12, so then my what? Beloved. These are believers. Chapter 1, verse 1. To the saints. So he's speaking to the saints. If you are a child of God, he's speaking to you this morning in the church here at Grove Bible Chapel. You're not to grumble. Now, does that mean I can't raise a concern with the leadership of the church? No, absolutely you can raise a concern. It's valid and it's biblically related because we're about truth here. But if it's a preference and you don't like something that happens or whatever it is, that's okay. Either let grace cover that or find a different church to worship in. It's that simple. We don't want grumbling. We don't want murmuring. We don't want complaining. We don't want disputing. Disputing is arguing and debating. It's a contentious spirit. It's somebody that says, hey, I'm going to argue every single time. I just have this thing about me that I love. I love to be the one that questions everything. Why'd you do that? Why are you going to do this? Why are you spending these resources on this? Why? Complaining, grumbling is easy. You know what's not easy? What's not easy is doing without grumbling and disputing. That's not easy. That's why it is a command to you and to me. Now, I have to tell you, I have to be honest with you. This week, I had to get on my knees and I had to ask God to forgive me of my complaining spirit. There are times in my life where I've complained about things that I didn't like. And I had to ask God, I'm sorry. Because I acknowledge this. When I'm complaining about a circumstance, what I'm ultimately saying is I don't trust your goodness, God. I don't trust your goodness. I had to ask God to forgive me of that. And I would just say that if you have experienced that similar thing, then and you haven't lived according to this divine command, it might be an opportunity for you to say, God, forgive me for my grumbling and disputing attitude. It seems to flow from us naturally. It just comes right out of our flesh. But we're to do the opposite. We're to do like Christ, who in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 said this. He said, well, basically says this. When being reviled, he was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. So what is the picture here, Pastor? It means that when somebody does you wrong, you can complain and dispute that situation, or you can say, hey, listen, Jesus is my model. I'm actually going to mimic the mindset of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? When reviled, he did not revile in return, and he just kept entrusting himself to the one who faithfully judges. But that person did it. God will deal with it. But I deserve. God will deal with that. Humble ourselves and let God deal with it. So we don't want to question God's goodness and we don't want to assault his loving character. Obviously, this is an area that becomes extremely divisive in any relationship and certainly within the context of the local church. Especially in the church, it becomes a cancerous tumor that spreads amongst the weak. Gossip is horrible amongst believers. Why? It should not exist. Because we love to grumble. We love to dispute. Psalm 106, verse 19 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous deeds in the land of Ham and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he, that is God, said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him, to turn away his wrath from eradicating them, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of Yahweh. Oh, may God help us never to put on that spirit, but rather to put it off. Do without grumbling and disputing. There's a third action we want to look at this morning, and that is to stand out as luminaries in the world. You see, when we do without grumbling and disputing, verse 15 says this, so that you will be blameless and innocent. You present yourself as one that doesn't have anything that somebody can raise up against you. That's an awesome position. Says this, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What's our generation like? It's crooked. It's perverse. That language is taken right out of Deuteronomy chapter 32. You could look at it later, the first five verses. He's describing what was going on there. We see it in Proverbs 2, 11 to 15. We see it in Proverbs 21, verse 8. But the bottom line is that a crooked, that is twisted generation, the word there is scolios. It's where we get our word for scoliosis. It's crooked, it's not straight, and it's perverse to distort or to turn aside. We're living in a crooked and a perverse generation. We're living in a generation where we've lost our minds morally. Insanity has taken over. And the only people who are in the line of fire is the ones who are holding to the truth. But I want you to understand something. We're not to abandon that generation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, let me just turn to it. Get your eyes on that for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to see this. In verse 9, he says this. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with greedy and swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, a greedy or an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Are you not to judge those who are within the church? But those on the outside, God will judge. Remove the wicked from amongst yourselves. So the idea is this, listen. We're not going to change the outside world, but we have to refine the inside world. And allow that to set the testimony so that the outside world witnesses it and says, hey, I have to live differently as a result of what I'm watching in this person because I don't have the same joy that that person has, and I want that joy. You're not going to change the outside world. The gospel will change a heart at a time. And so we live in the outside world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, the New Testament says. And some would say, well, the world is so dark. The world is so dark that I need to just go and do the monastic thing. Have fun with that. That's not at all what the Bible calls us to. In fact, the Bible actually says you're right where you need to be. You're in the middle of the perverse and wicked and crooked generation. We stand right where we need to be. Don't run from it. It's our opportunity. It's our opportunity to proclaim truth and to be rejected for it. The same as Jesus was. Oh, we get to suffer like he did. It's okay. It's okay. Because it's a calling. We are to stand out as luminaries. We're to stand out. You know why? Because in 1 Corinthians 6, he continues the thought process. And down in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says this: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But then verse 11, you know what it says? "And such were some of you." See, the church has always had the privilege of being about life conversion. And so we will not shun the world. We will love the world, and we will hope and pray that God will use our testimony as a witness to the world in such a way so that when we stand out in the darkness, we illumine his grace to the people that we walk with, and they, once they see it, want it. You see the point? That's our call, church. We're in the business of conversion. That's our call. And your life ought to stand out so bright that people around you cannot wonder what your stance is when it comes to truth that is spoken of in the Word of God. If they question it, then you need to examine your hearts and test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. This is not a game. It's not a game. It's a vicious battle. It is a battle for the morality of this nation. It is a battle for the morality of our hearts. And if you have been arrested by the truth of God's word, then get after it. Stand out. Be an illuminary. Be a light. The word there, it literally means to be a candlestick that holds the candle out. Sometimes I just think well, we're a Christian and everything's fine. My life is cared for. And so I'm just not going to, you know, get outside of my world. And why should I offend anybody? Why should I ever risk being rejected by anybody? That's lame. That's weak. That's not what we're called to. That's not the action that responds to what we looked at last week. The action that responds to what we looked at last week says we're going to get after it. And we're going to shine a light so bright that it's so bright that it gives a person the experience that when they walk into a dark room after they've been in it for an hour and they get up in the middle of the night and they turn a light on, it's like, whoa, blinded. That's what you ought to be. That's what I want to be. God help me. Because I fail every day at it. But it's not about perfection, it's about direction. What trajectory are you on? Life is short, church. You only have one life. You only have one opportunity. Don't waste it with things that don't matter. Exert yourself. Give yourself to the glory of God. Because of what he's done for you. Don't waste your time. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, he says this. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven." The chief end of all man, you remember we looked at that in our Sola series? The chief end of all man is to glorify God. It's to glorify God. You say, well, how do you do that, Pastor? You shine your light. You stand out. Fourth action we want to look at this morning, fourth action: carry out the truth. Carry out the truth. Look at verse 16. He says, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to boast because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain." Stop there for a second. Paul is exhorting them to hold fast to the word of life. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. When I read that this week, and I was looking at it this week, I was reminded of a situation that happened years ago. Carla and I were on vacation with my sister-in-law and her husband, David, Kristen and David, and we were down in the Cayman Islands. And we went snorkeling one day, and they decided they were going to take us out beyond the reef, the barrier reef. And we were out there for hours, and it was amazing. And we saw all kinds of fish, and it was incredible. And we were the last boat to come in. And we were in a little small boat. There was just six of us in the boat. And on our way in, outside the reef, there was a man in his 70s clinging to a buoy. Just like this, rocking in the wave. Just clinging to the buoy. He wasn't going anywhere. There was no other boat around. His life was done. So we left him. No, we didn't leave him. But that's what we do when we don't carry out the truth to those in need. We leave them. That's what we do when we don't hold out the truth. We don't hold forth the truth of God's word. We collected that man. We put him into our boat. He didn't speak English. He was French. We didn't speak French, so we had no words. We started heading back into the harbor in the marina area, and there was this massive yacht. And on this massive yacht was these young folks that were partying it up, and they had wine and cheese, and they were standing there. They had the music going, and they were just happy as could be. And they looked at our boat, and they saw Dad. You left him? We don't know. I think the dude got left out there because there was a nice yacht they were looking to own. Well, the old guy drowned. I don't know what happened. Our guide was really mad, reported it to the police, and we got out of the boat and went home. We don't leave people when they need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We carry it forward. We carry out the truth. You say, well, can't we just do that with our lives? Yeah. You can do it with your lives. Our lives are a living curriculum for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it's just our lives without our lips, it's empty. It's actually an opportunity. And when somebody comes to us and they say, hey, can you tell me what it is? I see you have joy and your circumstance stink. See, I use the word stink. Your circumstance stink. Yeah, but I got Jesus. And my circumstances are great because I have hope. And I know the end game is glorious. Share that good news. John MacArthur said this. He said, just as doctrine without right character is hypocritical and ineffective, as also is right living ineffective if believers are not proclaiming the gospel truth. Now, you know that one of my great verses that I love is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I use this all the time because I think it's the key to evangelism. Because it says this, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That means be set apart. Be different than the world. Sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. And then he says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. See, it's one thing just to be the example. It's another thing to give the exhortation. And I'm saying you got to do both. You got to set yourself apart. And when asked, you got to give a clear gospel presentation of the hope that lies within you. God will use that. May God help all of us to use our lives as a testimony to proclaim truth. Romans 10 says, how will they hear if they are without a pastor? You're the pastor. to the crooked and perverse world around you. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from a hearing. Hearing by what? The word of God. That means you have to equip yourself. You got to know. There's a fifth action that we're just going to look at quickly, and that is to be poured out with joy. To be poured out with joy. A life that is lived after the therefore of the word of God is a life that's willingly poured out with joy. Do you need more joy? Then maybe just rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. It can be horrible, but you can still rejoice in the Lord. You can still rejoice in his kindness that he led you to repentance. You can still rejoice in his character. You can still rejoice in his eternal promises. You can still rejoice in his amazing grace. You can still rejoice in his abundant provisions. Even if you sit in prison like the writer of these words was. Facing execution, bound to another man, he penned these words, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Incredible. Trials coming, possibly execution, been in this mess for a while, I rejoice. I have joy. I've been poured out for you. Then it says in verse 18, and you also rejoice. That is a divine command. You also rejoice. We're not going to get to 19 through 25. So I'm sorry. But let me just say this. Church, because of what Jesus has done, we have a duty to do. May God help us to carry out five actions to the glory of his name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your mercy, God. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross. And upon that cross, he took our sin. It was imputed to him. He didn't deserve it. He took the judgment and the wrath that came along with that sin that he did not deserve, God. So that we would be free from that wrath. And our hearts are full of gratitude this morning. And we want to act on the mindset of Christ this morning. We want to work out our salvation. We want to be a people who do without grumbling and disputing, stand as luminaries, carry out your truth, and are poured out for your glory and our joy. So help us, God. Accomplish these actions and glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.